This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 12. And we're back on verse 22 again. And Dave, you should know there is no way you're getting away with only one event. There's going to be so much embarrassing and painful memorializing, you will not even know what to do with it. And though he says he doesn't want to be called pastor anymore, I am sure he would prefer now if you would just call him Judge Gamble whenever you saw him, right? As you're going to talk to Dave, and I know you are going to talk to him much over these coming weeks, be sure that one of the things you say is thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you, brother. We're in Luke chapter 12, picking up in verse 22. This is the reading of God's word. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's begin in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless us now. If we don't hear from you, there is no point for this day. And if we don't hear from you, what hope is there for the week that comes? And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would hear from you. Please work in us and please work among us. Please bless your needy flock today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week we get to return to our passage from last week. And there was just too much here to go through it in one sermon. There was just too much that I know we needed to dwell on, that we needed to meditate on. There's too much that our Lord wanted us to have for situations that are practical and common. Last week we talked about anxiety. Do not be anxious, he said, or do not worry, depending on your translation. And as your nutshell recap of last week, Jesus was not forbidding caring about things. And he was not forbidding being concerned. Rather, Jesus was forbidding unbelieving concern. Unbelieving concern was the problem. Jesus called his disciples to see that unbelief was behind their worries. It turns out the worry is not a result of difficult circumstances, and worry is not a result of important situations. Worry is a lack of faith. And that's what Jesus told us last time. And in all of this, Jesus was following a theme from the parable of the rich fool, which was the passage immediately before this. Because you remember, he said, therefore, do not be anxious. And we said, we have to know what he taught before this if we're going to understand what he's saying now. He was following that theme from the parable before, and in that, the rich fool showed the folly of planning when God is absent from our thinking. It is foolish to plan without God anywhere in your thinking. And this absence of God in his thinking led the rich man to his greed, and it led him to his folly. But for many other people, God's absence in their thinking leads not to greed, but to unbelieving worry. And that was the first theme that Jesus picked up on. But there was another point, actually. There was another point that Jesus was calling to mind. The second point was not just about the rich man's greed. It was about his delusional greed. It was about his delusional greed. He thought that if he built up enough of the world's blessings, that somehow he could safeguard his future. Delusional indeed, because in the end, the rich man's wealth did nothing to secure him even an hour more of life. And so we might describe Jesus' second theme like this. What are worldly blessings actually good for? What are worldly blessings actually good for? Jesus said in this passage that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And so in other words, there is a higher purpose in life than being fed and then being clothed. There's a higher purpose. To say it another way, food, clothing, any other worldly blessing, it doesn't matter how much of them you have, they cannot complete your life. They cannot give you a complete life. And so today we get to tackle this idea. What are worldly blessings actually good for? As we come further into the text, I'm going to pick up at verse 29 because that's where I left off last week. Come again to verse 29. He says, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Do not be worried. He's repeating the big idea. In case you missed it from before, he's repeating it for you. But let's be sure we're clear here on what Jesus means. I want you to remember how important it is for Jesus that we have faith, that our faith is in the right place in our lives. Because Jesus is not opposed to people wanting to eat. He's not opposed to people working in order to eat. He's not opposed to anything like that. But he opposes when people seek these things without faith. He opposes when people seek these things without God in his right place in our lives. He opposes when people seek the world's goods at the expense of trusting in their God. Jesus wants the people of God to trust their God. And he wants them to stand out as those who trust their God. He says, all the nations seek after these things. All the rest of the people, yeah, they seek after them too. And his point is that God's people should not be mistaken for all the other people of the world. Their faith in the Lord is one more way that they are supposed to stand out. And so in verse 31, Jesus tells his disciples what to do instead of worry. Look at verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Always remember in your own personal life, if you're counseling someone else, always remember that with the Lord, it's not just about what you don't do. It's about what you do instead. This is the put off and put on dynamic that we've talked lots about here at this church. If all you have in your mind is something that you are supposed to stop, then you do not have the whole picture that God wants for you. See, what does Jesus tell his people to do instead of worry? What does he tell them to do instead of faithlessly seeking the world's blessings? He says, in faith, seek the kingdom of God. Jesus helps us to understand what we are to do when we are trusting him. Seek his kingdom. Now, what does that mean, right? That's one of those Christianese things that you can say and everyone says amen and no one knows what you actually just meant. Seek the kingdom. Amen. Yeah, that was good. What does it actually mean to seek the kingdom of God? It means to prioritize God above the world. It means to seek the will and the blessings of God first and foremost. And you know, as we seek those blessings, as we seek God's will, we are seeking treasures beyond imagination. As we seek God's blessing, we are seeking better things than the world has. We are seeking the very best things. Jesus wants his disciples to value what is most valuable. He wants them to see things for what they really are and then let the things of the world fall in line behind the unmatched blessings and importance of God's kingdom. And when your heart is set on his kingdom, your heavenly Father will take care of you. Your heavenly Father will take care of you. Again, keep the Father image in mind here. Your heavenly Father does not intend to deprive his children of what they need in order to serve him. What good father does that? Certainly not our heavenly Father. He will not deprive his children of what they need in order to serve him. Trust in your heavenly Father, and he will provide for you. Seek his will, and he will show himself to be faithful. As C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Man, when I reflect on this passage, and maybe for you too, there's a part of me that's like excited about it. And there's a part of me that is terrified by what this teaching means. I mean, do you feel that? Seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. It's exciting to a Christian because you hear that and it is obviously right. I was joking before, but like some part of you just absolutely knows, seek his kingdom first. Absolutely. There can be no other answer better than that. Seek first his kingdom. It's exciting to be drawn the right way, to see a clear path ahead, to see the light shining for all that it is. It's exciting because it holds forth the Christians the path that they know they should be on, even if for some reason they've never managed to really pull it off in the past. Oh, but it's terrifying too. It's terrifying because it turns out this is incredibly practical. It is incredibly practical. Faith that stays locked away in my heart and doesn't require me to do anything is easy. Faith that can go and upend every concrete, intangible part of my life? That's scary. That's scary. But Jesus knows what he's commanding. I want you to hear the tenderness of Jesus as he continues. If we pick up in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Isn't that beautiful from the Good Shepherd? Fear not, little flock. He knows that his flock can be fearful. He knows that just with a moment's notice, they can just scatter. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And why? Because your heavenly Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. God will satisfy you with the highest blessings. It is his good pleasure. It is his free and sovereign will that his children receive the kingdom. See, we don't need to fear that we're going to give everything in this life, and then when it's all done, we're going to realize it was a big mistake. There's nothing waiting for me. It wasn't worth it, right? We don't need to fear that, he's saying. The kingdom that you seek, the Lord is pleased to give it to you. The flock of God will absolutely find the kingdom that they seek. So because the king is faithful, Jesus calls his disciples to live like faithful citizens of the kingdom. And then he does something really upsetting. 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Oh, man. See, at first, seek first his kingdom and these things will be added to you. We all say, amen. And then when I said, sell all your possessions and give to the needy, crickets, right? Not a whole lot of hearty amens there. You're like, what? Wait, come again? Do what? Sell my possessions and give to the needy? Our hearts do not like this kind of talk. I grant some of you here are far more godly than me, and so you're like, yeah, this is what I'm doing anyway. Praise God. But I'm pretty sure there are a lot of you like me. And our hearts do not like this kind of talk. This is when it starts to become meddlesome, I think we might say. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. What's even more sort of devious, though, not only do our hearts not like it, but Christian hearts, or at least with Christian ammo, they have Christianized excuses for why this shouldn't apply to them. Now, you know the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to own property, right? Legalist? No, yeah, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to own property. You know, the Bible doesn't say money is evil. It's the love of money, right? Money is not evil, you know. True. Totally, totally true. Jesus isn't telling us to ignore the wisdom of God. He's not telling us to ignore the rest of the Bible. But let's look at this passage. It's pretty hard to avoid that he's telling us to sell our possessions and give to the needy. It's pretty hard to ignore that he's telling us to sacrifice what we own and what we want in order to help people in need. Why would he say this? We have to understand why he would say this. He's saying these radical things because he believes something radical. Namely, that the treasures of heaven are worth infinitely more than the treasures of the world. He says, heaven's treasures, they will not fade, they will not fail, they cannot be stolen. They cannot be destroyed. And God has even so arranged his economy, the disciples of Christ can gain heavenly treasure by giving up worldly treasure in his name. To put it another way, you can give up the world's weak and failing and expiring treasure and instead receive eternal treasure in the kingdom to come. Why would Jesus say this? Why would Jesus command this? It's because it's an amazing deal. It is an amazing deal he's trying to commend to us. It's an amazing deal if we actually believe him. It is an amazing deal if we actually believe him. That's the rub, isn't it? If Jesus is really offering us amazing kingdom treasure that we'll have forever in exchange for fading treasure that we cannot keep, isn't that a really good deal? That's like an incredible deal. It's just like Jim Elliot again, isn't it? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's an obvious deal. But you know who wouldn't take this amazing deal? It's people who don't believe that it's real. It's people who don't believe it's real. Take a worldly situation. You imagine some entrepreneur is on to just the next big thing, and they want to help you. And they say, for every dollar you invest with me, I will return you 50. Now, if I don't believe him at all, you know what I do? I just keep my money. I don't give him even a dollar. Now, if I'm curious, but a little bit doubtful, then maybe I give him like a dollar or two, right? I'll see what happens. If I get $100 on the other side, cool. If I actually believe that this deal is for real, then I go and empty my bank account to give him every single dollar I can. If I actually believe it's real. Why don't we take Jesus up on this amazing deal he describes? We have to be honest that maybe it's simply that we do not believe him. We lack the faith to take Jesus up on this deal. We see the things of the world. We see them for all their importance. We see them for all their desirability. And we just cannot imagine that it's a good deal to trade what we have now for what we could have in eternity. We just can't picture it. So what I want you to do is I want you to picture it. I want you to consider with me the blessings that are associated with the kingdom of God. Consider life everlasting. Life everlasting. I think just about all of us have lost a loved one at some point. And if you've lost someone like that, then you have felt the wrongness of death. Those eyes weren't supposed to close and never open again. That smile was not supposed to fade. When you see death, it's wrong. Your soul knows it's wrong. But whoever believes in Jesus, the Son of God, will have everlasting life and will not perish. In the kingdom of God, there is no more death. There are no more tears. God's kingdom is a kingdom abounding with life. No more death. Life abounds, and not simply longer life, but fuller life, truer life, everlasting life. Consider the promised blessing of seeing our Savior face to face. Not too different from what we were talking about this morning. I mean, every Christian knows the ache of living in this world. The tension, the struggle of being in a place where things simply are not right. Of no matter where you go, and sometimes it's even with other Christians, you just feel like I don't fit in. And all the while, throughout it all, the Christian is hoping and striving for a Savior that they have never seen. The kingdom of God, it's no longer about faith. The kingdom of God is about sight. Imagine the day when not only do you belong, but you see your Savior finally face to face. Consider the promised blessing of the culmination of our salvation, of the fullness of our hope and of our salvation. Because no matter where you are, no matter how well your life is going, we still know the pain of sin. It's our sin. It's the pain of having to confess one more time, maybe to your loved ones, maybe just to the Lord to say, I did it again. Or I didn't rise to the challenge again. It's that brokenness of saying, I have to confess this again. It's the pain of having your loved ones have to confess to you again. And you're thinking, when will they stop hurting me? We all know the pain of sin to this day, no matter how far you are in your sanctification. You know the pain. And the kingdom of God is not scarred by sin. The kingdom of God is marked by the culmination of everything that was promised to us, the fullness of our salvation. One day we will see him and one day we will be made like him. One day death will be no more and sin will be no more. And so take those blessings, fix them in your heart. Life everlasting, seeing our Savior face to face, the culmination of everything we have hoped, and put those in your heart and then compare them to what we choose here. Compare them to the pleasures, the fleeting pleasures of this world. Compare them to the entertainment. Compare them to the fashions. Compare them to the events. Compare them to the catalogs. Whatever it is, the world cannot hold a candle to the blessings that Christ is talking about. Child of God, believe your Savior when he says he is offering you something so much better than what you have got here. Don't just believe him with your words and with your thoughts. Believe him in truth. Believe him in action. Take your possessions, take your money, and use them to bless someone in need. And notice, this isn't a sermon about giving to the church. It's not. If you're a member, you should be. But that's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about something far bigger than giving to a church. We are talking about gaining treasure in heaven by loving your neighbor. Child of God, believe your Savior. Believe your Savior and let your faith bloom into action. How can you specifically, bless someone with what you have? To echo a point from the past weeks, what has God given you to give away? And don't settle for just, how can you bless someone with what you have extras of? Although if you have a whole bunch of extras, maybe that's a good place to start, but that's not what he's talking about. And he's not talking about, how can you bless someone with, you know, your loose change. Likewise, that is not what he's talking about. How can you bless sacrificially someone with what God has given you? If you really believe Jesus, you'll act in accordance with that faith. None of us get to keep our earthly treasures when we die. Not a single one of us. But for some gracious reason, God makes it so that we can trade in expiring treasure for eternal treasure on the other side. I don't know why he's so kind. And as you trade your worldly treasure in for heavenly treasure, you're actually also helping yourself to run the race of faith. Jesus says here that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, he's not saying that you will put your treasure where your heart is. That's actually totally true, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying the opposite. investing in worldly treasure, it has a way of grounding us to this world. Investing in heavenly treasure has a way of lifting us toward heaven. Your heart wants to be where your treasure is. So believe Jesus and send it on ahead. Send it forward to heaven. Heavenly treasure will help you keep your heart focused on finishing the race and finishing it well. So, child of God, give. Give freely. Give generously. Seek out the needy and the probably you don't need to seek very far. Seek out the needy and give. Give with wisdom. Give responsibly. But believe what Jesus just said here. And give. So what are worldly blessings actually good for? Well, they're good for storing up kingdom treasure that will last forever. They are good for serving your heavenly Father and helping your neighbor in need. And they are good for showing whether you really believe what your Savior taught. Let's pray. Our Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. The truth is that so many things you have taught us and so many things that we're blessed to know, we disbelieve them. We can look at you and say amen and then not change a single thing in our lives. Father, forgive us. Forgive us that we're so short-sighted. Forgive us that we're so unbelieving. And please help us, even this day, and for every day that we have left on in this life, help us to believe our Savior and to live accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.